The Lord be with you. By this point in Luke's gospel, it's clear that Jesus has a habit of crossing the line, crossing boundaries. He eats with tax collectors and sinners. He touches the coffins of dead bodies. He breaks Sabbath regulations. He even allows a prostitute to wash his feet. And now, for the first time, Jesus crosses into Gentile territory. When Jesus and his disciples have crossed the stormy waters of Galilee and step onto the shore, Jesus is met by a demon-possessed man. He's naked and out of control. But the first thing Luke tells us about this man is that he's a man of the city. Seems like an odd thing to note, but it reminds us that this man had once been part of a community, a son to a mother and a father, a brother to siblings, a friend, perhaps a husband and a father. But that was in another life, a long time ago. And by now, he's been stripped of nearly everything that made him human. He's been forced from the city into the tombs, and from the tombs into the wilds. He exists beyond the boundaries of what we consider human life. He's naked. He's chained like an animal. To all in the city who once knew him, he's as good as dead. But then Jesus steps onto the shore of his life. And we witness in just a few verses the power of Jesus to transform lives, to make people whole again, to bring the dead to life. This is arguably the most dramatic healing and transformation in Luke's gospel. It's the good news in concentrated form. Jesus asked the man, "What's your name?" It's not clear whether he's addressing the demons or the man. But this simple question cuts through the demonic shouts and forces a crisis of identity. Could this man become again who he once was? And at once, Jesus' word makes the demons flee, never to return. This man who lived like an animal is now sitting at the feet of Jesus. This man whose mind was plagued by thoughts not his own is now in his right mind. This man who was naked is now fully clothed. This man who had no livelihood is given a new vocation. This man who was homeless, living in the tombs, is sent back home. This man who is good as dead is alive again. This dramatic news reaches the city, the family and friends who had long given up on him, and they come running to embrace him. At least that would be the Hollywood ending, wouldn't it? Instead, the people see this man who'd been seized by demons. And they are seized with fear. Not a holy fear that comes from encountering God's power to heal and transform, but the sort of fear that threatens us at our very core. So the people tell Jesus, "Get lost." What is going on? What are the people so afraid of? Well, we haven't mentioned the pigs yet. We should talk about the pigs. The demons that Jesus exorcises go into a herd of pigs who proceed to run down a hill into the lake and are drowned. This is a significant economic loss for the community. So the arrival of this foreigner, Jesus, from across the sea into their land and their territory, to their country, he's a threat to their economy. Not exactly a novel concept. Kurt Schaefer pointed out last Sunday that Jesus makes a claim upon our entire life, including the wealth and the comfort we so cherish. Kurt invited us to ask this question: are we possessed by our possessions? Is our economic life compatible with the presence of Jesus among us? This past week, Deb Reenstra saw that I would be preaching on this text, and she dropped me an email with a poem based on this story, a poem by Richard Wilbur. And it's written from the perspective of the people, the Gerasenes. And the final stanza goes like this: "We shall not, however, resign our trust in the high-heaped table and the full trough. If you cannot cure us without destroying our swine, we had rather you shoved off." Do the people want the healing power of Jesus without the cost of discipleship? Do we want a spiritual experience without the ethical and economic demands of the gospel? Do we want Jesus to build us up so we feel good without first tearing us down? Do we want the new life we see in baptism without the death of our old self? It seems safe to say yes. I'll say yes. But I think there's something even deeper at play in the fear of the people. Pastor and scholar Fred Craddock points out that the people devoted considerable time and resources in trying to control and manage the man possessed by demons. Did you notice it? They pay for guards. They're continually replacing shackles and chains to keep him contained. The community is doing what it can to try and manage this evil. And the arrangement has worked out pretty well so far. The community knows that the demons are out there in that man among the tombs. I wonder if the community needs this man to stay possessed by demons, to remain in the tombs, so the people of the city can feel assured of their safety and their goodness and their purity, because they know the evil's out there with that crazy man. But then Jesus steps on to their shores and heals this man. And the demons that were contained have been let loose. The evil is out in the open, and the people are afraid. They're afraid because they can no longer focus their attention and energy on managing the demons out there. Now they're forced to confront the terrifying prospects that the demons might reside a bit closer to home. Jesus comes to take away what's unclean, the man's demons, the pigs, the people's idolatry of wealth. But the most difficult thing to remove will be the people's self-righteousness, their self-assured sense of purity and goodness. And Jesus arrives on the shores of our lives, yes, to heal. Yes, to set free. Yes, to make whole again. But Jesus also arrives on the shores of our lives as a threat. Jesus arrives as a threat because he forces the evil out into the open. We become experts at hiding and managing and controlling the brokenness of our lives and our community. But Jesus pulls back the curtain. He upsets our comfortable way of life. He unveils the idolatry of our status quo. He redraws the neat boundaries we make between us and them, between who's good and who's evil, between who's out and who's in. We have to ask ourselves, who have we called impure so that we can feel pure? When the dysfunction is with my spouse, I don't have to face my own dysfunction. When the problems are over there in that neighborhood, We can have pity on those people and offer some charity, but we're free to ignore the more subtle demons that live closer to home: white privilege. When the problems are in that political party, that ideology, we can pat ourselves on the back, reassuring us that we're on the good side. When the enemy lives over there in that country, we can keep our borders secure and forget about the culture of violence that thrives closer to home. When the problems are in the LGBTQ community, we don't have to confront the addiction to poverty that is rampant, the objectification of women. When the problems are out there, we actually don't need Jesus at all, except to reassure us of how good and pure we already are. I think that's what happens to the Gerasenes. And the people tell Jesus, leave. Go back to your own country. Everything was just fine before you arrived. But of course, it wasn't fine. The people were just living in a comfortable self-deception that by managing the demon-possessed man, they could contain evil. But Jesus crosses boundaries, and he draws those who've been scorned and rejected by the community. He heals them and appoints them to bear the good news of the kingdom of God, because their transformed lives embody the gospel like no one else. Jesus crosses boundaries to reach this man who lives on the utmost margins of his community, and he pulls him into the center of what God is doing. So the one the community rejects is the one Jesus elects. And Jesus sends this man to be a missionary to the disciples long before we've heard anything about Paul. Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you, which should force us to ask, are we listening to those on the margins? Who are we rejecting that God is electing for service and witness and testimony? If Jesus sends these witnesses to the shores of our lives, what will we say? Leave, go back home from where you came. We're better off without you. I've talked to multiple people in pastoral care situations recently, and a theme has emerged. Because of what they've gone through, they say that they shouldn't be alive. Maybe it was an illness, an addiction, a long battle with mental illness, an accident. Whatever it was, they say, I shouldn't be alive except by God's grace, except for Jesus. These folks have a testimony to share. Are we listening? Or have we dismissed them? For the past 3 years, my spiritual director has been making visits to a correctional facility in West Michigan, a couple Saturdays every month. And he does a group spiritual direction with a group of men. And these men have committed terrible crimes. But they sit together, they invite the Holy Spirit to come, to get their demons out in the open, to ask for God's forgiveness, to invite Jesus to come and bring healing and restoration and wholeness and transformation. And while most of us have the luxury of staying busy enough and staying noisy enough to not have to face the demons that live beneath the surface, these men don't have that privilege. They have to face it. They have to face their demons. They have to confront their own brokenness, their own loneliness, their own need. One of the men is nicknamed Baby Boy. And don't have any misunderstanding. Baby Boy is not a small dude. He is big. It's an ironic nickname. So Baby Boy has this habit of getting in a fight every time in the yard with a certain white supremacist. And this happens all the time. One day, in the group spiritual direction, Baby Boy says, Jesus has brought me a strange peace. And I don't feel like I have to fight that man anymore, because I know the Lord is fighting my battles for me. Baby boy has something to teach us. Would we ever stop to listen? COS member Kevin Tempe was part of a video about disability in heaven. I think it's on the COS social media. You can probably find it. It's a wonderful video. It's about the question of, will disabilities be present in heaven? Yes or no, or in what way? And in the video, Kevin meets with Barbara Newman. Barbara is a special education instructor. And Barbara shared a story about a friend named Sandra. Sandra lives with autism, and she doesn't recognize people the way that most of us do, by sight. She recognizes people by smell. And once she said to Barbara and a group they were with, "I know you're all looking forward to seeing Jesus in heaven, but I can't wait to smell Jesus." And Barbara said how that was such a teaching moment for her. She had never thought to imagine what Jesus might smell like. Sandra has something to teach us. Are we ready to listen? So often we reduce people to a disability, to a criminal history, to a mental illness, to a sexual orientation, to an addiction, to an immigration status. And we reinforce those neat boundaries that we create between us and them, between who's good and who's bad, between who's in and who's out. Boundaries that nurse that illusion that we're superior and more pure than them out there, that we're somehow less in need of Jesus. Friends, Jesus crosses the boundaries. Jesus crosses the waters of chaos to reach all of us who were once far from God. And Jesus breaks down the barriers between us and them so that all of us together might know God's transforming power, so that we might all know new life, so that we might experience true community together, so that we might together be delivered from all our demons, those obvious and those hidden. Friends, Jesus has arrived on the shores of our lives. Are we listening? Are we open to welcoming him? Or are we just threatened and afraid? And we say, "Go, leave us alone. We were better off without you." I hope each of us finds that we need Jesus. We need Jesus as much as the next person. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.